Isaiah today, the 53rd chapter. But before I get to my reading, I do want to take a minute to acknowledge what this weekend is about. Our bulletin spoke about the history of Memorial Day, but a lot of people have a misconception of what today is about. For some people, Memorial Day is the beginning of summer and all of the summer activities that begin. For other people, Memorial Day weekend is when you can start planting flowers so the frost won't get them and they'll survive. For other people, it's about picnicking and boating and doing all kinds of things. And those activities, while fun, they're not what Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend is about. And I just want us to just really take a moment before I get into my sermon and just really think about and understand what this holiday is about. And what it's about is every man and every woman who has lost their life in battle. Veterans Day is for those that are still with us, but Memorial Day is for those that gave their life to defend our country's freedom and the freedom that you and I enjoy today. And I want us to keep that on our hearts and keep it on our minds, not only for them who sacrificed their lives, but they all have family and extended families, and they're missing a loved one, a lifetime of missing a loved one for whatever war or whatever battle it was. And we just need to be thankful for their sacrifice and for their service and what it means to us as a nation and what it means to us individually. So I thank them for their service. As I said, I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 1, but Isaiah chapter 53, it is a chapter that probably is well familiar to many. The prophet Isaiah begins the chapter by complaints of the want of faith. And what that means is he was concerned about the absence of faith. He was concerned about the lack of faith. He was concerned about the need of faith. And then he goes on to talk to us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, it was yet to come. It was off in the future. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So you see what he was talking about here. It goes on to say that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I'm going to stop with those first 10 verses of the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want to take my text verse from the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, this is what we find recorded. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The title of my message this morning is Seeing the Big Picture. Seeing the Big Picture. I heard that recently that Pete and Emma both had received their driving permits. And don't panic. I think they'll be good drivers. I think they'll be cautious and dependable. That we don't have to worry about that. But you know, that's a milestone in growing up. We look forward to that stage of life when we can get that driving permits. And then a year later, ultimately get the driver's license. It creates a whole new level of freedom. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about when I got my driving permit nearly 50 years ago, Pete. And when I got my driver's license, the advice of my dad was, "Son, always get the big picture." Now, my dad worked for the phone company, and so he drove a telephone truck around every day to all the places they went to. And they were very high on driver safety, and they were continually having to refresh themselves and watch videos of the Smith driving system. Maybe many of you are familiar with that. It's been around for a long time. And so what Dad was telling me, he was sharing me what they were telling him, and what he was saying was, don't just see what's in front of me. He was telling me to see everything that was around me. He was telling me to expect that which was unexpected. He was telling me that I needed to check my mirrors regularly all the way around the car so I could see what was going on behind me and on the sides of me. And he told me to keep a safe distance between my vehicle and the vehicle in front of me. Now, Dad just traveling 500 miles with me would tell you that I didn't listen very good to that one. And Dawn would tell you the same thing, but I'm trying to do my best. It says, always be aware of what's going on around you. Always look for an out. Brother Dwayne was telling me this morning about a driving situation he had up north when the roads were icy and there was a 52 car pileup on the road. He said he would have been 53, but he saw the big picture and he saw an opening and he was able to hit that opening and get around the pileup of cars. So, you know, it's about getting the big picture and seeing where you are and making sure that you are seen. And that was good advice that my dad has given me. And I've been a pretty safe driver throughout my driving years. I don't have a long record of tickets or accidents or anything like that. So it was good advice. And I've tried to live by getting the big picture when I drive. That concept also taught me to be able to use that theory or that thought in other areas of my life. So today, I want to back up in the Word of God to where I read to you. And I want us to be able to see the big picture of the cross. That's why we're in the Old Testament. That's why we're looking at Scripture that was written some 600 years before the coming and the crucifixion of Jesus. This scripture from Isaiah 53 tells us about Jesus. It tells us about his suffering. He tells us this because there is more to the cross than a tree of execution. The cross is about the life that was lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is about the life that was given for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can take Jesus off the cross, and what you have left is just dead wood. But I want us to understand this morning, the cross plus Jesus equals a life for us now and for all of eternity. And this morning I want us to look at the scripture, and I want us to see the big picture of the cross. And I desire your prayers as I try to share this message with you. I believe that to begin for us to see this cross, this big picture of the cross of Christ, we've got to see the big picture of us. And we've got to see how that factors in. And so the cross, it involves us. We are the reason for the necessity of the cross. And what does the scripture say about us? Verse 6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we've heard that sheep are not that smart. They're not that bright. And without a shepherd, they just wander around. They easily get lost. They easily get off course. They easily get off track. And in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So when we think about it in a spiritual context, without the shepherd, we're lost. We're born lost, meaning that we are separated from God and a relationship with God because of sin. And we're lost, and in that spiritual condition, we are wandering through life. Have you ever been asked, or have you ever asked someone for directions and got different answers concerning how to get from point A to point B? A month or so ago, several of us wanted to go to revival at Mount Pisgah Missionary Baptist Church in Wildersville. And some said, well, the best way to get there is to go up through the park and around in the park and around in the park, and eventually you'll get there. And some said, well, if you get on the freeway, you take the freeway down to exit 108 and go south on that and then wind back in that way, that's the best way to go. Brother Stapleton, when we were at his revival, he said, there's no way to get there from here. But we did find it, and we did enjoy it. So to get to where you want to go, you got to know the way. You got to know how to get there. Verse 6 said, we have turned everyone to his own way. Remember, he said, he had said just a few moments earlier, all we like sheep have gone away. And then he says, we've turned everyone to his own way. What happens when nobody knows the way? When nobody knows the way, they don't have any direction. They don't know how to get to where they're going. Everybody sets off on a direction thinking they know the right way. And everybody's still lost until they can find the right directions to get to where they're trying to go. They end up walking in circles and end up right back to where they began. I guess what I'm trying to say by that analogy, without Jesus, people of this life are walking around in circles. Whatever way they go, they end up right back to where they're at. Without Jesus, we're all lost in our sins. You know, nobody wants to hear that message today. Nobody wants to hear about being lost. Nobody wants to hear about a need to have an experience, a salvation experience with Jesus. I was in some deep conversations this week trying to explain the difference. You know, I was speaking about the importance of going to church with them. And they said, are you telling me that if I don't go to church, I can't have a relationship with the Lord? I said, no, I didn't say that. What I said was, if you don't go to church, you can't have the relationship that God wants you to have with him. And you can pretend all you want that you can have a relationship with the Lord, but let me tell you something. They say, well, I can worship the Lord out on the lake. Can you? Can you? Are you focused on catching fish? Are you focused on what's around you out there? Or are you deep in prayer and praise and worship to the Lord? Highly unlikely. I just picked fishing. I could have picked anything else. But the important of the thing is, without Jesus, we're lost in our sins. We're still lost when we're away from him. And we need somebody to step in, and we need somebody to save us. And that somebody that we know about, it's Jesus. And the big picture on us is that we're lost, and we need somebody to save us. Now, many of us here today, that's not what we need. The reason is because we're not lost anymore. We found our way. We got the big picture. We got good direction, meaning we heard the word of God. People testified and told us about this experience that we can have with God. We're not lost, and we don't need the Savior to save us because he already has. And we're enjoying a relationship reconciled back to him. But there may be some here today that are still lost. And I want to try in my way with this message to point you in the way that you can see the big picture and see what's necessary for you to become a child of God. And the only one who can make that possible is Jesus. Jesus. He's the one that can make it possible. And let's get the big picture about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's Son. John 3:16 told us that He is God's only Son. And the thing about it is, He is God's Son, but He's also God. And we need to understand who He is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus stepped off the throne of heaven and He took on the form of man to walk amongst His creation. And you can read all about that in God's Word, of course. But how did His creation treat Him? Well, verse 3 of my reading says that Jesus, was despised. What does that word despised mean, kids? It means that He was hated. It means that Jesus was unloved. And it says that He was rejected. In other words, He was refused. Jesus was snubbed. Jesus was slighted. Jesus, it said in verse 3, that He was a man of sorrows. In other words, He was a man of grief. He was a man of burdens. He was a man of disappointments. Imagine the sorrow of being rejected by the ones that you love. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent Him. And now look at how He's being treated. Just imagine how that must have felt to be treated that way by the ones that He loved. You might be thinking, preacher, I would never do that to Jesus. I would never do that. But the truth is, if you're here this morning and unsaved, the truth of the word is that you already have disappointed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that that's hard for us to take, but you're rejecting Him right now if you haven't put your trust in Him as your Savior. Maybe you need to know a little bit more about Him. I don't know. But the first thing you need to know is that you need Him, that you're lost because of sin, separated and apart from Him. It's important that the world knows that. And as we think about how the creation treated Him, I want you to get the big picture this morning. I want us to understand this morning. Verse 9 told us that Jesus, He didn't hurt anybody. It said He had done no violence. Jesus had done no violence. No act of violence was ever committed by Jesus. And He came preaching peace with God. Verse 9 also stated that neither was there any deceit in His mouth. In other words, there was no dishonesty that came out of the mouth of Jesus. There was no deceitfulness that came out of the mouth of Jesus. There was no deception that came out of the mouth of Jesus. All that He said was the truth. And regardless of all of this, His creation still nailed Him to a cross. His death was the worst kind of death that any man could suffer. Verse 7 said, He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. God's servant, the Savior, suffered unjustly. But listen, He suffered willingly. As the sinless Son of God, Jesus did not have to suffer. He had the knowledge. He had the foreknowledge. He was omniscient. And He had the power. He was omnipotent to be able to avoid the cross and everything that led up to that cross. But you see, Jesus understood His mission. What Jesus did, He did of His own free will. What Jesus did, He did in obedience to His Father, but He also did what He did out of love for the human race. He died for the sins of the world to save mankind from the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we think about that? Do we proclaim that message to a lost and dying world today? Do we let them know what yet lies ahead for them? My scripture said, all we like sheep. He identifies Himself through that as the Good Shepherd. Jesus, as I said, he took on the form of man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He had a mission. He had a purpose being sent by God. And Jesus did not die as God. He died as man. Now, we need to understand that he didn't come as God. And we need to understand that he didn't die as God. He experienced everything in this life in the flesh of a man. And what I'm trying to say is, as this portion of Scripture says, he felt what we feel. So when verse 5 tells us, but he was wounded, or in other words, he was hurt, in other words, that he suffered, he was wounded for our transgressions. What does that mean? It means that he was wounded for our sins, for our disobedience, for our wrongdoing. He was bruised. It meant that he was beaten and he was sore from the punishment that he experienced. It said, for our iniquities. What is that? Our iniquities. It's our immoralities. It's our wickedness. It's our sin. And it said, the chastisement, or in other words, the punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now you think about that verse and what those words mean and what Jesus endured out of love for us. Think about the weight of Jesus' burden. But also remember this, that he died on that cross with a heart of love for every one of us. Are you seeing the big picture of Jesus this morning? How he lived and how he died, rejected by the very ones that he loved. And that's where the cross comes into view. We've seen the big picture on us because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Humanity, you and I, are lost, spiritually separated from God, and we needed someone to save us, because we could not save ourselves. Someone to restore that broken relationship with the Father that sin brought. Someone to give us hope in this life. Someone to give us hope for all of eternity. We've seen the big picture of Jesus. He lived and died, rejected by the ones that he loved. But then Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 13, he told us, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want us to see the big picture of the cross. The cross brings us together with Jesus. Why did Jesus, rejected by men, have to die on the cross? Well, the simple answer to that is because he was the offering for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the only suitable sacrifice, the only atonement for our sins. Verse 10 said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or to wound him. He hath put him to grief, in other words, to anguish and to pain. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper, or in other words, it shall thrive, or in other words, it shall flourish in his hand. This was the Lord's will. Jesus, our Savior, he became the suitable sacrifice for our sin. His substitutionary death is the major theme of this great chapter of Isaiah. Jesus did not die a martyr. He didn't die as someone put to death for his beliefs. Neither did he die as an example, as someone showing us how to face death with a positive attitude. He didn't die by accident, nor because fate decided it was time for him to die. Jesus died deliberately. Jesus died purposefully. And at the hands of God the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God himself had determined that his Son would be what was required to atone for the sins of the world. He came to this world as a man susceptible to sin as a man, and yet he remained sinless. So he was the perfect sacrifice. His death was predetermined. It was planned by God before human history ever began. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us, him, referring to Jesus, him being delivered, how? By the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As I said, from the beginning, knowing that man would sin and that man would need to be saved, it was God's plan to bruise Jesus on the cross. And Jesus himself was to be offered up as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of every human being who ever lived. No one is excluded. Never again would animal sacrifices be needed. That's what they did in the Old Testament. But they couldn't eliminate or they couldn't forgive for their sins. It was just an appeasement. And every year they would do it over and over again. But with Jesus' death on the cross, he is the perfect sacrifice to which they pointed to, and he offered himself. They took the Savior down from the cross, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. Listen this morning, Jesus is not dead. Thank you, brother. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. He did not remain in the grave. He arose, and the scripture tells us that he ascended into heaven, where he today sits at the right hand of God the Father. For the remainder of human history, and I say remainder because this world ain't going to last forever. Maybe shocking news to somebody here this morning, but Jesus Christ is coming back again, the Bible tells us. But for the remainder of human history, Jesus will be busy working all things out for good for those that come to him. Those who genuinely love and those who obey him. Working through his true followers, he's continuing to carry the gospel of salvation to the world. The deep longing of the Savior's heart is for many more to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from death, and for many to live eternally with him. That's why the Bible tells us that he's still long-suffering, meaning he's giving us more time before he comes back. He's long-suffering to all, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I'm going to tell you this morning, his long-suffering isn't for eternity. His long-suffering is going to come to an end. All you got to do is look in the history of the past. Look at Noah and the ark. God had been long-suffering with those people. But in the end, he brought the great flood. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah, he gave them great long-suffering, hoping that they would turn from their evil ways. And they didn't. And the Lord's long-suffering came to an end, and he destroyed the cities. I'm thankful today that Jesus paid the price for us. I'm so thankful today that the Lamb of God sacrificed himself for us. That's how I know I've experienced salvation, because I came to the understanding. I got the big picture and I saw what Jesus did, and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it brought me to an altar of repentance where I called upon the Lord and received his grace and mercy, and he took the burden away and he put a joy and peace within my heart. And as my scripture said, he provided a path that brings us the peace of God. Jesus on the cross reconciled us with God. He satisfied God's holy justice. And the big picture of the cross is that Jesus died there and he brings us forgiveness, and he died there to reconcile or reunite us in a relationship with God. My text, Jeremiah 29:11. Once again said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, the Lord promised the people that his plans for them was not to harm them. He reminded them that their plans was rather to bring them a peace and to bring them prosperity. God's plan offered them a very bright hope and a very bright future. If the people placed their trust in the Lord, He would deliver them. Now listen, what was He delivering them from? In this particular case, He was delivering them from captivity in Babylon, and He was returning them to the promised land. God could have promised them no greater hope for the future than what He promised them right there. And I believe this morning, in like manner, when we see the big picture, we see that the Lord wants the very same thing for us today. He wants us to have peace. And He wants us to have an expected end. I've got an expected end. I know that at some point in life, if the Lord don't come back first, that I'm leaving this life. I'm going to die of something. I don't know what. But I'm going to die of something, and I'm going to be buried somewhere. Am I afraid of it? Well, to be honest with you, the unknown makes us afraid. I don't know if it's going to be some long, painful illness. I don't know if it's going to be an automobile wreck to take. I don't know what it's going to be. So I think about that. I don't know how it's going to be. But I have an expected end. However I leave this world, my expectation is that when I close my eyes at death, I'm going to open them in life in that place that the Lord has prepared for me. The reason that I have that expected end is because the Lord promised it to me. When He saved my soul and removed the burden of sin and put the joy of peace in my heart, and I have done my best to follow and serve Him, I'm not going there because of my good works. I'm going there because of the salvation that the Lord gave me. But my point is I have an expectation that I'm going to be where God promised me I would be. And that was with Him. And that was in the place that He has prepared for me. And I have great expectation of that peace and that bright hope of the future. I don't know your hearts today, but what I do know that can be yours. And I do know today that can be yours if you'll place your trust in the Lord. He'll deliver you from the captivity, and He'll deliver you from the consequences of sin. Unsaved, we're in captivity to sin. But He can give us assurance, and He can give us the promise of our promised land, which is our home in heaven. That's my message this morning. I wonder, do you see the big picture this morning? Will, if you're going to lead, or Brother Allen, whoever's leading, would you come? Do you see the big picture this morning? What's the big picture of your life? At some point, someday, we've all got to look at our life. We've all got to see where we're at in this life. We've got to ask ourselves, have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Or have we yet to do that? Do you have eternal life that was brought about because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus? Do you have that? If you've got it, you ought to be praising the Lord for it. If you don't have it, I hope you heard in my message today that you can have it. I hope you've got the big picture this morning of where you are, where all of us have been, to what Jesus had did, the big picture of Him, and what it meant for Him to go to the cross, and what it could mean to you this very day if you don't have peace in your heart. Salvation is about a time and a place. I said I was talking to some people this week, and they said, well, you know, I've believed in the Lord all my life, from the time that I was young till today, and I pray every night. And I said, that's wonderful. I'm glad you know about God, but do you know Him? And there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing Him through a personal, intimate experience of salvation. And I shared with them, there will be a lot of people that are going to be shocked. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment when the Bible says we're going to stand before the Lord, we're going to give account of ourselves, and there's going to be a lot of people that are going to hear this from the Lord. Depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, you're not going to the place that I've prepared for God's people. You're going to a different place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, but haven't we cast out demons in thy name? And haven't we done all these wonderful things in thy name? Goes back to what I was telling them about the importance of church. Just going to church doesn't get the job done. There's got to be a change of heart, a repentant heart of faith. And the Lord puts that gift of salvation, that peace in your heart. There's got to be a time and a place. And then we begin to serve and we worship the Lord and do the other things. And we go to church and do all those things. But the point I was trying to make with them was, works before salvation will not get you into the kingdom of God. Works after salvation will get you crowns and rewards from the Lord. But you've got to make peace with God first. Let's stand together. I don't know your hearts today. Maybe somebody today didn't really get it, but now you got the big picture. Now you understand what this faith of religion is about and what Jesus means to it. Maybe the Lord is drawing you through His Spirit today to seek Him. We want to give you that opportunity before we go. We'll.